And as mentioned, we are coming, as we turn there to Exodus 31, the end of the plans for the tabernacle, which means with the parallel sections, remember we've brought those in over the last number of weeks. We have the plans given and the plans implemented, the plans for the building and then the actual building of the tabernacle, and we've joined those together. For the most part, they're just repeating those instructions. And so that means, what that means is we only have a few more times together in the book of Exodus. So we're moving right along, and we come now to the end of the plans for the tabernacle. We want to give attention to that, what we can learn from there in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. Let's pray, and then we'll read that together. Oh, Lord God, as we gather again around your word, we pray that you would open now your word. We pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you're able, to stand for our reading tonight. Again, we'll begin at verse 12 of Exodus 31, reading through verse 18. This is God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. God gave Moses the plans for the building of the tabernacle. And the end of that section, which is what we're in tonight, the last thing he says to Moses is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The plans for the tabernacle end with a command to keep the Sabbath day. They are even to keep the Sabbath day while the tabernacle is being built. 6 days they are to labor, and on the seventh day they must rest. And the plans for the tabernacle end then with the command to keep this Sabbath day. And so God has set apart for his people not only a sacred space in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, but also a sacred time, a sacred day, in the Sabbath day. The tabernacle was a space set apart to God where God would meet with his people and his people with him, and they could have that fellowship. And the Sabbath day is a day created, a time set apart to God, a day in which God met with his people and his people with him. And so on the Sabbath day, even as we're reminded here in our passage tonight, they're to think back to creation. Why are they to think back to creation? Well, they're to think back to the very purpose for which God created them. They're to think forward as well to the new creation. And again, the very purpose for which God has created us, namely, to dwell in communion with him. He's created us to dwell in sweet communion with him. So notice the way our passage begins in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now, you might remember from last Sunday evening that in the course of the giving of his plans for the tabernacle, God has spoken to Moses in this way seven times. This is the seventh time. We saw last week as God spoke to Moses for the sixth time that the whole focus was upon God filling these artisans, filling them with the Spirit for the work involved in building the tabernacle and all the furnishings. And we looked back to the sixth day of creation when God created man and breathed into man the Spirit of life, and man became a living being. So now in the building of the tabernacle, in this sixth time of God speaking for the building of this tabernacle, he fills man with his Spirit that he might build and construct the tabernacle of God, this picture of the new creation. Well, there's also this correspondence in the seventh time now that God speaks to Moses. You think back to the week of creation. God created the world, and what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. He rested on the seventh day. And now when God speaks for the seventh time and giving plans for the tabernacle, he commands them to rest and links it to that very thing, to creation itself. This command to rest on the seventh day goes back to creation itself as God rested the seventh day. We're to follow that pattern. God rests, we're to rest. And all of this is to be a sign. Look at verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, note a couple of things here. First of all, God says it's my Sabbath. It's not your Sabbath. God says it's my Sabbath. Well, that should tell us at least something of the importance of the Sabbath day. God calls it his day. It's not ours, it's his. The Sabbath obviously was very important to God. You think of the warnings and the instructions given here. And because he sets it apart as his day, it should be important to us also. That's just a basic conclusion from what's said here. And then notice also that God says the Sabbath day, my Sabbath, is to be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now, what's a sign? Well, quite simply, a sign is something pointing to something else. And what the Sabbath day was intended to do was to point them to the fact that God is the Lord and that he is the one who sanctifies them. He says, I am your God. I set you apart. I set you apart as holy unto me. I am holy. You must be holy. I rest on the seventh day. You must rest on the seventh day. And then notice the beginning of verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath day, therefore, for it is holy to you. Commentators have wonderfully pointed out that keeping the Sabbath day would keep them. Keeping the Sabbath day would keep them. It would keep God's people. It would keep them from sin. It would keep them near to the Lord. Because you see, this Sabbath day is all about a relationship. It's about entering into fellowship with God. It's about a relationship between God and his people. And what's needed to develop a relationship? Well, time. Time is needed to develop a relationship. Time is needed for a relationship to grow, to mature, and to further into intimacy with one another. And so God gives to his people the Sabbath as a day in which to develop their relationship with him. This sanctifying relationship. So that the relationship might grow and mature, and that communion may become deeper and all the more sweeter. Well, if we think of it that way, and the fact that this God says this is my Sabbath, you can begin to understand why breaking the Sabbath was such a serious sin. If that's what this day is all about, if that's what it's communicating, if that's what we're saying as we enter into the Sabbath day, we can understand why breaking the Sabbath day was such a serious sin. Look at the end of verse 14. Everyone who profanes it, the Sabbath day, God's Sabbath, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on at that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Breaking the Sabbath day, profaning the Sabbath day, and you can go to Leviticus and find a number of ways that that can happen, led to death, led to separation from the people of God, led to excommunication. Because in effect, to break the Sabbath day, was to say to God, I'm not all that interested in a relationship with you. I'm not that interested in knowing you, in communing with you. It's not even worth my time. Well, when you put it that bluntly, first of all, you begin to wonder how the Israelites could ever break the commandment. But we also must confess we do the same thing. What are we saying to God when we fail to keep His holy day? Just this 1 and 7. What are we saying when we don't take time to assemble with the body of Christ, with His people, to worship Him? When we don't use His day to know Him more? Are we not in effect saying really, well, you're not worth my time? What's the results for us? Well, the result is that we miss out on so much. We miss out on the blessings that God has intended, that He has designed for this day to bring to us. We miss His ministry of grace to us. We miss the gospel. We miss meeting with Christ and His people. We miss the refreshment that God promises through that. That's what this day is intended to give. It's blessing. It's grace. Look at verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. God refreshes His people by giving them rest. And this is grace. This is mercy. This is kindness. God gives to His people a tabernacle where they might meet with Him. Their sacred space. And He gives them a day of rest to refresh them, their sacred time. And all of this is for their good, for their blessing, for their benefit, given by a good God that He would know, that we would know Him more, know that He's holy, that He's just, that He's good, that He's merciful. And that leads us to verse 18. On Mount Sinai, He gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God, with a command to keep the Sabbath day. God, at this point, finishes speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's God, of course, who makes an end of the speaking. He's told Moses everything he needs to know about the tent of meeting and the furnishings and all that's involved in that, the priestly garments. He's told him everything he needs to know concerning the Sabbath day. But before Moses descends, before he comes down the mountain, comes back down to the camp of the people, God gives him something. He gives him 2 tablets of the testimony. Now, I've stated it before, and we need to mention it again here. These are 2 copies of the 10 commandments. Commandments 1 through 10 are written on 1 tablet of stone, and commandments 1 through 10 are written on the 2nd tablet of stone. 2 copies of the same document. 2 copies of the same covenant. 1 copy belongs to God, the great King. 1 copy belongs to His people. Now, this is the way that covenants were made in those days. A covenant between a king and his vassals, a king and his servants. 1 copy of the covenant was placed in the footstool of the king. It was always there in his presence. And another copy of the covenant was to be placed in the sanctuary or the temple or the holy space of the people. And that covenant bearing witness to both parties that they were bound to each other according to the terms of that covenant. Well, now God gives those 2 tablets to Moses. And he's to bring them down And where are they to be placed? Well, both copies are to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Why in the Ark, and why both copies? Well, because the Ark is the footstool of the king. And the Ark is also there in the sanctuary of the people. These were the two tablets of the testimony, this binding covenant between God and his people. These two copies were tablets of stone, and we're told beautifully that they were written with the finger of God, which is to say Moses didn't come up with it. Moses didn't invent it. It's not a copying of the Code of Hammurabi or something like that. God wrote this. And so they should have been cherished by Israel. They should have been treasured by Israel. This was the treaty of the great king, the King of Kings. It's what bound them together. And yet where God would bind them together, how quickly the children of Israel tore them apart. These two tablets of the testimony, these two tablets of stone, written with the very finger of God, were broken almost immediately. I don't think you could break them any faster than they were. You know what comes next. It's Exodus 32, because we're in 31. But what comes next is that tragic and terrible story of the golden calf. And you remember the picture. Moses, now having received all this, is making his way down the mountain, carrying those two tablets of stone, these covenant documents. And how, when he saw the sin, the wickedness, and the rebellion of God's people, how he took those tablets of stone and cast them to the ground. And that law was broken in pieces. No sooner had God given the law than the children of Israel broke it. No sooner had God entered into this covenant with them, and his people became covenant breakers. And now God has every right to break them. That's the king's right. He had every right to destroy them, every right to send down that pillar of fire by night to now consume them and destroy them. In his wrath and his anger. They've sinned against him. They've broken his commandments. They've broken covenant. They deserve to be cut off. They deserve to be consumed in his wrath. What they deserve, rightly, is death. Why go forward with this tabernacle now with a people like this? Why would he want a tent of meeting to meet with these people? When these people don't even care enough to meet with him. Why go forward with a Sabbath day? A day of drawing near to the Lord. When his people didn't care enough to draw near to him. Why not just scrap the whole business? Maybe find another nation. Find another people. Why not just scrap the whole business? Well, for this simple reason. God is not only a God of justice and holiness and goodness, he's a God of mercy and grace and love. And so he does go forward. He goes forward with this people. He goes forward with the tent of meeting. He goes forward with the Sabbath day and with what all those things are pointing us to, those signs. And isn't that a beautiful message then to us still to this day? That God desires to dwell with us more than we could ever desire to dwell with him. God desires to draw near to us more than we could ever desire to draw near to him. And I know many of you, and I know that that's a desire of your heart. And you think of those moments when you most long for heaven and you most long to be with the Lord. Well, you've not even come close to how much your Lord longs to be with you. He's a merciful and gracious and loving and compassionate God. And after that whole golden calf episode, which we'll spend some time looking at, recorded for us in chapters 32, 33, and 34, we come then to chapter 35, and God gives the command after that whole messy interlude for the building of the tabernacle to begin. The plans have been given. on the mountain to Moses. And in chapter 35, the construction, the implementation of those plans is to begin. And do you know how the building of the tabernacle begins, according to chapter 35? We've had the ends of the plan. At the end of the plans here, we've got the command to keep the Sabbath day. Well, according to chapter 35, it begins with the command, the building of it, to keep the Sabbath day. The plans for the tabernacle end with the command to keep the Sabbath day. The building of the tabernacle begins with the command to keep the Sabbath day. And in between the ending of the plans and the beginning of the building of this project, this great project, there's this terrible and tragic episode of the golden calf, where God's people thumb their nose at God, create an idol to worship. And yet by ending the plans with the command for the Sabbath day, and then after that whole messy golden calf episode, beginning the construction with the plans for keeping the Sabbath day, God's giving this message. God's giving this great message, and he's giving it loud and clear. God's intentions, his desires, his plans for his people do not change because of their sin. God's intentions, his desires, his plans for his people do not change because of their failure, because of their covenant breaking. Indeed, the tabernacle and the Sabbath are given by God in order that he might minister to his people in their sin, in their great need. God knows we need the gospel more than we could ever know it ourselves. And he's more eager to give us the gospel than we are even to receive it. And so you look at chapter 35 and those opening verses, and the building of the tabernacle begins with the command there to keep the Sabbath. And work is to be done for 6 days. A seventh day is a holy day, a day of rest. And again, the warning that whoever profanes it, doesn't keep it, will be put to death. And then in verse 3 of chapter 35, a very interesting statement concerning the building, concerning the Sabbath day and in connection with the building of the tabernacle. We read there in chapter 35 and verse 3 that they should not kindle a fire. No fire shall be kindled throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, why that specific command here? Why no fire on the Sabbath day? Why not even the kindling of a fire? Why not a little fire just in their homes? Was it simply for the reason that God didn't want them going around gathering sticks? Well, that's part of it, but they could have planned ahead for that, right? Got a little more on Friday. But there's something more here. This picture of fire, fire is connected with judgment, with consuming. Fire consumes, and indeed there are times when God consumes his enemy with fire, the fire of his wrath. But God would have no fire burning in the midst of his people on the Sabbath day, except for on the altar of sacrifice. And God is communicating to them that he will not consume them in his anger and in his wrath. And that's what this Sabbath day sign is really all about, isn't it? God coming to sinful people and saying to them, I've removed wrath. I've removed my anger. I've kept covenant. I'm not going to consume you. There is a substitute. And when you look at the big picture again, the plans for the building of the tabernacle, and along with the Sabbath day, it's reminding us of creation and how the creation week ended with God resting. And we're told again back in chapter 31, resting and being refreshed. And the tabernacle is built, and as we've seen, making our way over the weeks and months even through that, it's a picture of creation, and you might even say it's a picture of the new creation. The tent is a gospel tent. The furniture is gospel furniture. The garments of the priest were gospel garments. And the tent is thus a picture of the new creation that God would bring. And that new creation comes in Jesus Christ. It comes in a person. It comes in Jesus Christ. We're told in the opening section of John, remember those words, he is the Word who becomes flesh, and he does what? He tabernacles among us. He's our great high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He's the temple. How does that new creation in Jesus begin? What this gospel tent and gospel furniture and gospel garments are pointing to? How does it begin? It begins, well, not on the last day of the week, but the first day of the week. It begins with Jesus' resurrection. It begins with a new day. And you can read the account in all four of the Gospels. They all make mention of this, that resurrection day occurs when the Sabbath is ended, occurs when the Sabbath is passed, occurs when the Sabbath is done. That's the language. A new day has come. Jesus Christ rises up from the dead in the first light of a new day. The new day. It's a new week. It's a new year. It's a new world. He rises up from the grave with healing in his wings. Because what does Jesus' resurrection say to you? Well, it says to you, loud and clear, your sins have been nailed to the cross. They've been buried in his tomb. Wrath is removed. And it says to you, there will be no consuming wrath of God for you. And it says to you, if you've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is still pleased to meet with you. He's still pleased to draw near to you, even though you sin, and even though you sin against him often. Still his love and his grace abide. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of this new creation. It's the fulfillment. It's what those signs were pointing to. He's answered the curse, and he's answered the curse by becoming a curse for us. He secured for us entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the eternal rest of God. Now, while we have yet to fully enter into that eternal day, already, now, he's given us another comforter, another helper, another advocate, his Spirit. And he's given us his peace. And he's comforted our troubled hearts. And already now, we do have entrance. We do have access. And so we assemble in the presence of God, not on Saturday, that Old Testament sign, that Jewish Sabbath of old when Jesus' body was still in the grave. We don't assemble on that day now. We assemble together on the first day of the week, a new day, the fulfillment of that on Sunday, on the Lord's day, the day of Jesus' resurrection. Not at the end of the week as though we're working our way to the end of the week to earn it, but at the very beginning of the week. Because this day and the eternal day have been given to you as a gift of grace. And so every Lord's day, every Sunday, every first day of the week, we rest from our labors. That principle continues. We assemble with God's people. We come to meet with God in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to meet with this great God of grace. But greater than that, he comes to meet with us. And he ministers to us. And how does he minister to us? Well, he ministers to us the same way he did to his disciples on that first resurrection day, that first Lord's day. In John chapter 20, perhaps when we gather on the Lord's day, we come as they did then. In John chapter 20, weighed down, the disciples were with fear, worries, troubled hearts, a sense of their own guilt, having denied their Savior, forsaken him, a sense of their sin, a sense of your sin. And maybe like them, we would lock ourselves up in a little room. But the risen Lord of glory comes, and he stands in our midst, and he shows us his wounds, and he points us to the cross and to that empty grave, and he says to us, peace. My peace I give to you. And that word of peace, shalom, ushers us into that new world, that new creation. One author put it wonderfully when he said, we find our rest in Jesus, who's done all the work of our salvation. And we get to keep the day. It's not a chore, but a gift. Not a burden, but a delight. We get to remember who God is and who we are in relation to him. And so you understand what he's doing every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day that you gather together to meet with him, he's sanctifying you. He's making you more and more like him. This day was given to you, beloved, to give you rest, to give you refreshment, as it is proclaiming to you that in Christ you will reach the rest remaining to the spirits of the blessed. Sometimes the journey's long. Sometimes the path is hard. Let's be honest, sometimes it's very hard. Sometimes you wonder whether you will ever arrive at the celestial city, and even then you wonder whether, when you arrive, the gates of the city will be thrown open to you. But every Lord's Day, Jesus is meeting with you because he knows you need it every week. And he's saying to you, peace, peace, shalom, I am with you. You will arrive. You will come to the gates, and the gates will be thrown open to you. And in that eternal rest, all space will be sacred space. Not just a little tabernacle in the wilderness, but the new heavens and the new earth, all space will be sacred. The new heavens and the new earth will be the cosmic holy of holies, if you will. And in that day, not only all space, but all time will be sacred. Eternal rest, the final rest, the rest remaining, it will be an eternal day. No evening, no morning, no sun, no moon. We'll live there in the light of the Lamb. And it won't just be good. It'll be very good. And we'll never fall, and we'll never sin, and there'll be no serpent to enter in, no enemy of our souls to deceive, and there we'll be forever with Jesus, forever with the Lord of the Sabbath. May he hasten the day of his coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come to the close of this, your day, the Lord's Day, we know we were not made for this day, but this day was made for us, and it is your gift to us on our pilgrim way. This day in which you refresh us on our, as we stated, a hard way, a toilsome way. So encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, and bring that day of Christ's return quickly, we pray, that we may be forever with him in the sweetest of communions. And Lord, may we be an encouragement to one another on that pilgrim way. May this day be like an oasis to us. And then, being rested and refreshed, may we run forth in the strength of the food we've received today, even this morning, knowing that you will keep us always and that you will bring us to that eternal city with foundations whose builder and maker is the living God, and that there we will be in that place you've prepared for us forever. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.